Good morning. It's good to see everybody out, and hopefully the lesson that I have this morning will be beneficial to everyone that's here. I want to explain, first of all, that this lesson that I'm bringing this morning is really intended for people who are visiting with us, not necessarily for the members here. For the members here, I think it has some benefit because from time to time we encounter people who are looking for a church. And about a year ago, I was sitting here and noticing that we had some visitors that were here. And I got to thinking, what must somebody be thinking as they come into the Knollwood Church of Christ and they sit here and they look around? There are some really big differences. If you go into just about any other church, whether it's a Protestant church or a Catholic church, there are some things that are visibly missing. First of all, there are no choir risers. There are no instruments. There's no American flag, and nobody's wearing a robe. So those are some really big differences, and people have concepts and perspectives about church and what that means. And usually this time of year, especially with the holidays coming up, people start getting interested in religious things and spiritually minded a little bit more than at other times of the year. And so they start taking a look for places to visit. So this morning, if you're visiting with us, this lesson's really for you, and please don't be insulted by it. It's really get you to think about some things. And the question is, did you pick the wrong place to be in? And I want to tell you right now that I believe you're in the right place. You might find something that's missing, but I'm going to explain those things as we go through this lesson. And this is really for your benefit. For those of us who are members of the church, hopefully this will help you as you encounter people who come up and ask you questions about your church, and you can guide them and maybe give them some information about that. The problem is that a lot of people try to pick a church based on how they would maybe shop at Target or Walmart. They take a look at what's being offered. They take a look at the specials. They take a look at the staff and the lighting and how friendly things are, location convenience, things like that. And I'm going to say right now that those things might be factors in, you know, finding a congregation to worship with, but they're not important. Over the years, I've seen people who are really shocked when they come into a service of the Church of Christ, and they're very surprised at what goes on. A lot of people aren't really looking for spiritual things. They're looking for things that are offered to them. I've had people walk up to me and ask me about what kind of programs does your church offer? And it's like, well, we offer the Bible. You know, we offer Bible study. And we will study with you in your home. We'll study with you in the building. We'll talk about it. You can call us on the phone, email, Facebook, whatever. We will talk to you about the Bible. Yeah, but what kind of programs do you offer? We'll talk to you about the Bible. That's our program. That's it. And people sometimes can't really wrap their head about that, so they're going to be really surprised. I've even had people get up when I'm preaching and walk out because they hear things that just really is a shock to them. So this morning I'm going to go through a series of questions, and I will present you with the fact, if you're visiting here, that you have some decisions to make. So when you come into the church here, when you came in to visit, what were you looking for? Were you looking for truth, or were you looking for recreation? I've had people come up and ask me a lot of questions about those types of things, and they want to know what kind of programs there are and things like that. They want to know a little bit about the church. And one of the things that they state that they're looking for, and I've had several people tell me this, I just want a church that's laid back. It's like, well, what does that mean exactly, being laid back? It's like, well, I understand where that's coming from. I understand that there are religious organizations and even people in the church who they're just wound so tight that they will just nitpick every little thing and just tell you that every little thing is wrong to the point that you can't breathe. I understand where they're coming from. But on the other hand, there are churches out there claiming to be God's people who have just thrown everything to the wind and said, hey, you want to come in grass skirts and whatever? Come on in, because God loves you and it doesn't matter. Now, I'm not going to go that far, and I'm going to tell you that if you're looking for something that's laid back, you need to realize that you're probably going to hear some things here that are going to be a little frightening. The gospel is a scary thing. It's a scary thing because we live in a world that's filled with sin, and God has told us that if we die outside of the covenant relationship with Him, we're going to go to hell. If you're scared at that statement, if you're visiting with us, I'm sorry, but that's just how it is. That's reality. That's what the Bible is about. God wants two things. He wants us to have a good life, and he wants us to be his child so that when we die, we can have a better life. That's what God wants. So when you talk about being laid back, do you want to just be so casual that nothing matters? And what people really that I've talked to have explained is they don't want anybody judging them. Don't want anybody telling them that their life is wrong or anything like that. And I've had people who have said, well, I can't come to your church. I've got tattoos. It's like, you know what? Years ago, there were people who really frowned on that. Today, it's kind of epidemic. I don't care what your upholstery looks like. God loves you. And it comes down to spiritual things. You need to be exposed to God, and you need to be exposed to the gospel the way that God presented it. Looks like I've got my scriptures kind of backwards. In Acts chapter 24 and in verse 25, as Paul the Apostle is talking to Felix, he is there telling him about the gospel, and he's explaining to him about righteousness and about judgment and the things to come. In verse 24, it states there that as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I have friends who in the past year decided to go to one of the larger churches around, and they hadn't had any real interest in religion up to that point, and they went and they came back and they were talking about, oh, that pastor was so wonderful, and that program was great, and they loved the music and everything else. And the more I listened to them, the more I realized that what they liked was the entertainment. And I also realized, and in talking to some people in the denominational world, that nobody tells anybody that they're lost. They will tell them that they need to do some things to be saved, but we really don't want to dwell on the darker side of things. But we need to let people know that there is a time coming when God is going to judge the world. And if that scares you, that's a good thing. You need to be a little concerned about that. You need to prepare for that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul states, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest in the God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. But there's a terror there that is associated with God. Why? Because he's a judge. And although you don't want to be judged in this lifetime, or I don't want somebody judging me unfairly, and that's what we really talk about sometimes, but there is a righteous judgment, and God is going to render a righteous judgment, and we're going to stand before him, and we're going to give an answer for everything that we've done in this life. There is no escaping that, and it's not negotiable. So there's a terror associated with that. So if you're here today, you're not a Christian, one of the main questions I'm going to ask you, and you can be as laid back as you want to about that, but in the day of judgment, are you prepared to stand before God and give an answer for those things? So while you might want someplace that's relaxing and refreshing and all those kinds of things, you need the truth, and you need to be a Christian. Some people tell me that they're just trying to find a place for the kids. I love this one. I love that. Going to services down in Haines Street over the years, a lot of Sunday mornings we got held up by church buses who would take up, practically the entire street, and they'd be there picking up all the kids. And I got to thinking, you know, really on the surface, that's a great idea, but where are the parents? Where are they at? Well, we want a place to send the kids. It's going to do them some good. Yeah? Problem is, kids aren't the one that really need that. In Matthew chapter 19, as Christ's disciples are refusing little children to come to him, Christ stated in verse 14, says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He also told his disciples that unless you become as this little child, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what's that got to do with little children? Children are innocent. They are the products of the environment that they live in. And there's a point in time in their lives when they're not plotting evil things. And they're not doing things. There's an innocence that they have. And they grow up in an environment. So if you ask, are there things that you have for the kids? And I'll say, yes, we can train the parents. Because it's the parents' responsibility to provide a home and an environment that child is going to be loved and nurtured and cared for and love God as well. A child's perceptions and perspectives about God are going to be formed by the parents and what they are living right in front of them. That is going to form the basis of what they perceive. And when we talk about that, what we see is that there's a responsibility that parents have. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, Solomon writes, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people talk about their kids, and they've got all kinds of regrets as to how and what they have done or haven't done, about things that they've been exposed to or haven't exposed their children to. And at that point in time, it's a little bit late. But at the same time, it's never too late to change and try to influence people. But the fact is that if you have small children and you're looking for a church, ask yourself this. Do I or am I prepared to bring them up in that nurture and admonition of the Lord? Am I really teaching them and raising them up in a way that God would have them raised up? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 really kind of brings up an issue that you hear about on the news a lot. It seems like there's an increasing number of people who just can't tolerate raising children. And I can tell you, on the street that I live on, there were several families that lived around us, and the manner of discipline for a lot of the children was to get out and just scream and cuss them out, whack them in the whatever. I've been in parking lots and at stores and heard people get out and talk to their kids in ways that, you know, you ought to be just arrested and thrown somewhere until they just grow a brain, I guess is the way that it is. Because that child is going to grow up, and what are they learning? To be abusive, disrespectful, irreverent, everything else. Why? Because we have parents that are very, very impatient. That's not everybody. There's a lot of good parents out there. But we need to realize that we need to control ourselves and create that environment. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul states, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I'm going to live the way that God wants me to live. Why? Because I want my child to grow up seeing God and learning and wanting to be a Christian and wanting to follow after God. So somebody asked me, "Do you have anything for the kids?" Yes, we do. We have two things. We have the Bible studies and things, and we're going to train your parents because we're going to train people in the way that God wants us to train them. Somebody says, "Well, I'm trying to find a church that's involved in the community." I really love this one. I've been working in human services for the past 35 years, and people believe that a church is an annex to just about anything that a secular organization, whether it's a county agency or whatever, that those churches, because we have such a large membership, needs to be out there involved in the community and dealing with social issues and trying to change that. That's a tough one to deal with because we have a lot of, we look around us and there's a lot of people who just don't seem to have a lot of direction. And all of a sudden we think that churches need to open their doors and start reaching out and start helping to change things or providing opportunities or things of that nature. And, well, as individuals who are members of a society, yes, we can do that. And there's a lot of organizations we can be part of to do that. But when we talk about getting involved in the community, we have to realize, first of all, in John chapter 18 and verse 36, that when Pilate was questioning Christ, Christ told him, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world," he says, "my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." It is almost next to impossible to try to tell somebody who comes into the Church of Christ and they don't see us with the outreach programs and all that kind of thing, and they look at us and they say, "Well, you don't care." Well, yes, we do. As a citizen, I do everything that I can, and I know other people do as well. But I want to define the church, and here's a big, big problem that a lot of people have. The church is not an organizational structure that God put in place that's designed to reach out and absorb the responsibilities of society and fill the gaps. The church is an adjective. It's a description of the body of saved believers who worship God and teach the truth. Yes, we have a building to worship in. Yes, we have the structures and the appliances and things to actually conduct the worship. If all this was gone, we could do it in an open field. But people get mistaken. They think, "Well, this is a church, so you're supposed to be doing all these things." Let me tell you what the church is supposed to be doing. The church is supposed to be standing up for the truth. We're going to cover that in just a few minutes. But there are some limits on what the church can do. I drive past a particular church every single day on the way to work. And every Friday, they have a free community dinner. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Yeah, it is. It is. The problem is, the church was never commissioned to do those types of things. Individual Christians, you want to get together, you want to do that, and you want to provide that, there's nothing wrong with that. But the church is not charged with those kinds of things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22, now, in this context, Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper, but he states, "Have you not houses to eat and to drink in?" There's a separation between what we do collectively as a group and what we do individually. When we get together as we are today collectively here, this is not an organizational structure to be deciding and doing certain things. This is the collection of saved believers in this place who are rendering up praises to God to do what? To go out and to teach God's word, to reach out. That's how we reach out to the community. That's how we do those things. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, as the persecution began with the church, as Saul was bringing that persecution to an intensity, we find that those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. When we take a look at the mission that the church has in relationship to the world, the primary relationship that the church and Christians have is to teach and preach the word. That's the mission of the church. Why? Because the earth is a doomed ship. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that there's going to come a day when God's going to burn all these things up. We know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, "Those of you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the truth." Our mission is to reach out to people and try to convince them. If you're not a Christian, you need to change that. We'll touch on the doing good part in a little while. That's the mission of the church. The church collectively is made up of individual Christians. Those individual Christians, you and me and everybody else here, has a duty to go out and reach out to everybody around us. And when we do that, think about it. If we each reached out and to every person that listened to us and they respond to that, it's going to change their lives. They're going to do the things that are needed, and they in turn can influence other people. And I'll tell you right now that even people who don't respond and who don't obey the gospel in a scriptural sense are still influenced by God's word, and it still improves their life. And we can still work on them to encourage them to obey that, but even if that full obedience isn't there, and we see this with denominational folks, they're good people. Because the presence of God's word has that effect. But we want to carry that further. We want to improve and define the church's mission and the individual's mission. So when we talk about community involvement, our community involvement is to teach the gospel. There's a lot of problems in our society. And if you take a look through the newspaper, you're going to find ads for various churches. So if you're here and you're a visitor, are you looking for emotional support? Or are you looking for spiritual fulfillment? Now, I'm going to tell you that there's kind of a fine line here, but when we talk about emotional support, if your life is a wreck and you're spiritually lost and you obey the gospel, that's going to help pull your life together. We can give you some direction. But when we talk about emotional support, what we talk about are the various programs that are listed. I was going to add a picture to this, and honestly, I couldn't find it. I've had an ad from a church. I see this run periodically, but there's an ad that I cut out of one of the weekly ads that they have for free in a lot of stores. And it had an ad for a church, and it had listed all the things that they do, and one of the top things was divorce recovery. There's a lot of divorce in our society right now, and that's a terrible thing, and people going through it, it's horrible. It's bad. One of the reasons that Robin Williams just died, and one of the things that I had problems with him was his attitude in the movie Mrs. Doubtfire, I think it was, or one of those. It was one of those movies where they talked about the glories of divorce and how great it is and how healing it is. It's not healing. But churches have taken it upon themselves to say, hey, if you're divorced, come on in and we're going to help you. And I know of churches that will even help you find somebody. Excuse me. There are some problems with that. In Matthew chapter 19, you know, the Pharisees and others were asking Christ, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? That was they were trying to get him to say something that was going to trip him up. Well, as Christ talks about marriage and about the reason for it, he says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I'll tell you right now, you can sit and listen to people talk, and maybe they've been married for a little while, maybe they haven't, and the way that they're talking, you can tell if they're going to get divorced or not. There are people in this world who are going to pick out somebody to marry like you'd pick out a car. They're looking for the body style. They're looking for the paint job. They're looking for everything else. And then they get married, and just a short time later, it's like, oh my goodness, this is not as advertised. This situation is not that great. And so what happens is they don't really evaluate the fact that I'm going to marry somebody and I'm going to be living in the same house with them. I need to like them. I need to be able to get along with them. I need to be able to rely on them. I need to be able to look to them for emotional support. And when things get bad, I need to know that they're going to be there. I work in developmental disabilities, and I can tell you that when I started working with that in the early 80s, the number of fathers who will divorce, leave their families after a child with a disability is born at that time was just, it was high. I think a lot of those attitudes have changed, and anybody with a disabled child and the family stuck together, God bless you. That's a feat that a lot of people don't take on. People get married, and they find a problem with the person that they've married. Things just aren't working out. Excuse me. Nothing ever works out. But we have to work things out. We have to make things work. God does not like divorce. Here Christ says, whatsoever man and God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, God pretty much said the same thing. You know, this is now after the children of Israel have been come back, the remnants come back, they're rebuilding Jerusalem and things like that, and they're getting back into some of the old habits. And one of those was they were marrying foreign wives, they were divorcing their wives and things like that. And God used that mentality to talk about their infidelity to him. In Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verses 15 and 16, says, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. What happens? People get married, and they are so unloving and unyielding and so selfish that they cannot adjust and give up. I have heard people sit and talk about the person that they're married to, male and female. Well, if so-and-so doesn't shape up, I'm just going to... Wow. Get the attorney now. No, get them on speed dial. You're going to need them. You marry somebody, there's a lot of give and take. And if the relationship is right going into that, you're going to have a good relationship. But everybody's going to have problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and chapter 11 also, Paul talks about marriage. He says, you're going to have problems. What do you do with the problems? You work them out. If you love somebody, you don't damage them. One of the sonnets that I had to memorize years ago for Shakespeare kind of stuck in my mind, and that is, let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments. Love is not love, which alters when an alteration finds. You marry somebody and find out they're a little different than what you thought they were, adjust. Learn to love. And this is a model of what God does for us. You know, we become a Christian. There are some things that God expects us to do. People who are newly converted, especially if they come from the denominational world, they don't understand what all they're going to be expected to do and what happens. I want that laid back church is just going to just turn the other way on this. No, no, no. All of a sudden we've got a book, chapter, and verse, and we've got people expecting me to do this and to do that. That's a real shock. Rethink it. Our end goal is heaven. We want to get there. It's God's book. It's God's rules, not mine, not yours. Do you want to go live with him? Do it his way. Simple as that. if you're associating with a church or a group that's telling you anything else, the best advice I can give you is read your Bible and run. Seriously. We're talking about life and death. I got burned. Jill got burned here a few days ago. Every now and then I'll stick my hands in some hot water or something like that. Can you imagine being in hell and burning for eternity? Can you imagine that? Somebody says, well, you're just trying to scare me. You betcha. Yeah, we're trying to scare you. We're trying to get you to think, because most people will want to go through life not really thinking about anything. Years ago, I was in a sales training, and the sales manager said most people spend more time planning a two-week vacation than they do how they're going to live their life. And that is absolutely true. We have a tendency to look at the short term and forget the long term. And the fact is, if we're not doing long-range planning and God's not part of that, we have no hope. And we want to encourage you to think about those things. And when it comes down to this type of thing, we can't really have anything to offer to you. Well, the Pharisees had a retort to that. They told Christ, they said, well, then why did Moses give this writ of divorce? And Christ told him, says, because the hardness of your heart, because you're so hateful, and you're so stubborn, and you're so selfish, God allowed it. And I'm sure, if you go back and read the law, that writ of divorcement was not for just anything. It was for if a woman, it could be proven that she had been unfaithful to a man, he could divorce her. The law really didn't change. But they had taken the law and they had twisted it and then interpreted it their own way. Churches around us today are filled with a lot of people who are very zealous and devout and everything else, but they haven't really read the book. Or they've inserted their own ideas about it. The fact is that, you know, and a lot of religious people say, well, you know, I had to get a divorce. And well, that's horrible. But if you get a divorce and it's unscriptural, you have no right to marry anybody else, and you're going to live the rest of your life alone. And that's a horrible statement people just don't like to live with. And the folks in a couple of churches that I'm familiar with who offer divorce recovery are also matchmakers. And they help people do that. How about substance abuse? Wow, that's a big one. There are churches all over the place that will help people or try to help people and have outreach programs to help people with substance abuse. That's a tough one to deal with. We're talking about people voluntarily ingesting mind-altering drugs into their body. If you get yourself snared up in that, I'm going to tell you two things. Number one is there is help out there, and you need to get it. And number two is, as long as you willfully continue in that, God's not sending the medevac. He's not going to reach down and save you from that, and you're going to wind up in some bad trouble. It's not the church's responsibility to help you get into a rehab program or anything like that. An individual Christian who's maybe dealt with that in the past might be a good resource and might help you with that. But the church as a whole is not going to operate a clinic or anything like that to help you, and that's not our responsibility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Beer! It's legal. Had this discussion just a few days ago with somebody. Very religious. They've been really changing their life around, doing really good, really good guy. Well, I've really cut back on the beer that I'm drinking. That's good. Eliminate it. Why? How many children have grown up and become alcoholics because their first exposure to alcohol was the liquor cabinet or the refrigerator at their house? You can't haul your kids off to church or send them off to a church somewhere and expose them to a good environment and instill those good values in them and have something at home that's a potential problem that's going to destroy their lives. Now somebody said, now Paul here says, you know, these things aren't unlawful. That's right. But are they the best things to have around? And somebody says, well, I just don't know if I can live without that. It's a fair question. Fair statement. Can you live without God? Can you ensure, can you guarantee that things like beer and wine and those other things are not going to destroy your life? Can you guarantee that you can control that? I love the ad where they come up and they say, drink responsibly. Excuse me. It's a mind-altering, alcohol is a mind-altering drug. When you get it into your body, it immediately works on the frontal lobe. You know what that does? That's your judgment center. How many people have destroyed their lives, embarrassed themselves, or done things to other people under the influence of alcohol or other things? Somebody says, well, I drink moderately. It's like, all right, great. And if you're a religious person, a Christian, or anything else, and you're even drinking moderately, at some point in time, if you're trying to teach them the gospel, what are they going to come at you about? Well, you drink, you do that, I can do this. Who are you to judge me? We've all heard that reasoning. Paul also stated that if his meat that he ate offended his brother, he'd give it up. See, being a Christian means that I'm going to think about what I'm doing to you. I've got two relationships I have to maintain. One is with God, and the other is with you. What kind of an influence do I have on you? Is my life going to influence you for good, or is it going to influence you for better? Or are you going to find out that I'm a big fake, and I'm a liar, when you find out, well, he gets up and preaches and teaches this, but he does that? That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's a liar. You know what that does to people? People say, you know what? Those people down there at that church are just a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? There are hypocrites around. I'm trying real hard in my life not to be one of them. I can pretty much guarantee you that I'm pretty grumpy and a few other things. If you go to my house, I'm the same way. But I try to eliminate things from my life that are going to have an influence on other people negatively. And if I'm going to try to teach them something, I want to know that there's nothing back here that the devil is going to use against me to try to destroy that influence. And if somebody gets themselves wrapped up in something, we need to understand that when kids are smaller and everything, we need to tell them, don't ever even try it. Don't touch this stuff to begin with, and you don't have to deal with it. Some people think that it's going to be God who's going to reach down and change them, or it's the responsibility of somebody else to change them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, as Paul, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, as Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. In our society, we have become so dependent that we want to make everybody else responsible for what we do. I'm responsible for me. I'm responsible for my actions. I'm responsible for my decisions. And in the day of judgment, God's going to hold me responsible. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm really not turning my life around because I didn't get the right kind of help. I didn't get the right kind of family support. We have a family member who's used that very statement. And you know what? You have all the support in the world. The thing is, that if you get yourself wrapped up in something that you don't need to be wrapped up into, you need to come to your senses. You need to get out of it. And there are resources to do that. But a person has to want to change. Drinking, smoking, all these other things. They're not illegal. They're not wrong. They have some health risks. But when you take a look at them in light of being a Christian, it's really just, you don't need them. They don't need to be there. Put them away. Get rid of them. Why? Because we want to approach the world and we want to be able to lead them towards God. Somebody's wrapped up in these things. We can pray with them. We can pray for them. We can drive them to the clinics. We can do all that kind of thing. We can give them every bit of assistance that we want to. But I'm telling you right now, unless that individual wants to change and puts the effort into that, it's never going to happen. And what you wind up is just continually enabling what it is that they're doing. How about social ministries and outreach programs? We have churches that have established everything from orphan homes to whatever. You know, we've talked about that. We've talked about how even the Lord's church has been divided over the years in various movements and things like that. Well, again, we want to get away from this thought of the church being this organizational structure that's responsible for filling all these gaps, and we want to get back down to the individual. As individuals, what are our responsibilities? Let's take a look at some things that Paul had to say. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16 says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. What's Paul saying there? It's not the primary responsibility of the church to fund to reach out and support people. If it's an absolute necessity, yes, we can help. But we need to, as individuals, reach out and provide that support. Families need to take care of families and things of that nature. So when somebody walks in and they want to know about, well, where are your homes and where's your outreach and where's your food pantry and where's this and where's that, we don't have them. But I know Christians that will go and buy groceries for people. I know Christians that will put gas in gas tanks. I know Christians that have adopted older folks that needed help and have watched over them and taken care of them. I know of people who have done all kinds of things on an individual basis, and that's formed that relationship, and it's actually done a lot to communicate some things to some other people. But the Lord's church shouldn't be burdened with those things. But on an individual level, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul states, as we therefore have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. I know a lot of Christians who, you can't stop them from doing good stuff for other people. And they do a lot of wonderful things. And that's the way that it needs. We have years ago a movie came out called Paying It Forward. That's the idea of doing things for people when they haven't done anything for you. And you do it without the expectation of receiving anything in return. If that spirit can be cultivated and can be put out there, that's what we need to do on an individual level. Why? The end result is to influence individuals to become Christians and to live the same way. And if we did that, but what's happened? People have the idea that, well, here's this organization out there, but we'll just call them up and get some money. We'll just call them up and get some groceries. Those phone calls come in here. I used to get them all the time. You know? It's hard to explain to people, well, we don't do that. Had an individual come in one time years ago, and they came up and they said, you know, I've coming up here for a job, and I got all these tools and stuff. He was a machinist. And so, you know, his car got broken into and all kinds of stuff, and wanted to know if the church was able to help him out. And I said, no, church won't. But I drove him down south of town and bought a hotel room for him for 2 days. And he had his family with him. And a year later, he came back and said, you know what? I said, I really wanted to thank you. I got the job. I got all my tools purchased back and things like that. It's a good thing to help people. And it's a good thing to exercise that opportunity. But the thing is if we get in, you can talk to people. If you talk to people who are running these other churches, what happens is there are people who will show up for what you're handing out and never do anything else. You know, the idea of the denominational world is that if we offer the goodies, they'll stay for the spirit. No, it really is all about the goodies, folks. That's reality of life. People will take whatever they can get and they'll run. And if you try to get, and some of the churches will kind of do some things to try to hook people into doing some things, people resent that. No, I just came here for the giveaway. I just came here for the free movie. I just came here for whatever. Now, we're not going to lie to you. You need help. There are people here who will help you. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. What if a group of people are so loving and kind and good to one another? What kind of message is that going to give to people around them? Think that they're going to want to be part of that? I think so. It's not where you go down to a window and sign up and get a handout. It's where you see people living and loving and doing for one another, and you want to be part of that. That's God's design. Somebody says, well, that's just hateful. Well, if you're a visitor and you've come in here looking for things, are you receiving disappointment or are you getting some answers? You know, the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 came to him and says, you know, what do I have to do, you know, to inherit eternal life? Christ knew his heart and told him, says, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. It says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm great, Lord. I've done all these wonderful things, so what else do I have to do to get on the list? You need to sacrifice your heart. You need to open up your heart to God. And whatever it is that's standing in your way of being what God wants you to be is what you need to sacrifice. It might be possessions. It might be an attitude. It might be just, you know, you like having your weekends free. or anything like that. Whatever it is that's standing between you and God, think seriously about that, because I'll tell you what, there's nothing that is worth losing your soul for eternity in hell. Absolutely nothing. Because all this stuff is very brief, it passes away, and when it's over, it's over. The bad thing is, I know a lot of people, they've had a wonderful life, and when they get to the point where their health is failing and everything like that, they are so sad. They're so sad. Christians, as they age and get older and they're faithful, they're wanting to go. They're wanting to go. They've been faithful to God. They've put in their time. They've done what God wants them to do. They know that there's a better place for them, and they want to go there. Don't you? Whatever it is right now, if you're here, if you're a visitor, whatever doubt, whatever is holding you back, rethink it. Seriously. What is worth your soul for eternity? God wants you to come live with Him. He doesn't want you to be lost. He doesn't want anything to be lost, anybody to be lost. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul stated that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When things are going bad, and we all go through trials, when stress is out there, we're saying our prayers, and we don't get that answer to that prayer. Well, I prayed to God, and I prayed to God, and I just never got an answer. You know, sometimes God sits back and lets us work things out. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says yes, but you need to wait. And we just need to be patient. We need to not be angry with God because He's just not out there just doing everything for me that I want. The way I look at it is this. God's got a lot to do. He's got a whole planet to manage. What is my request compared to the things that are really needful? Demas got so wrapped up in the world, and he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He got so wrapped up in the world that this traveling around suffering for Christ stuff, I've had that. The people who are Christians, they get upset sometimes, these are my buddies, these are my friends. Well, if I'm a Christian, I can't hang out with them anymore. They're not going to like me. Is that worth it? If people are really your friends, I pick on Jill. Sometimes I pick on Alicia. I pick on Jill. Jill's got a very good friend, and she is a true friend. She left her husband years ago, planned on getting remarried, and Jill sat down with her and told her, you don't have a right to get remarried. And she explained everything to her. Went ahead and got married. She still is friends, or still friendly, but she heard the truth. And she knows. And in the day of judgment, she'll never be able to look back and say, hey, nobody told me about this. I'm telling you right now, if you don't know what the Bible teaches about something, hang around. We'll help you. If you know what the Bible teaches and you're not doing it, rethink it. Today. Because you have a problem and you're going to be lost. If you are finding it very hard to commit to serving God because you like all this other stuff out there, and God and serving Him is going to be a big interference, let me tell you something. There's no theme park in hell. And there's no water fountains. And there's nothing else. There's fire and torment and the eternal realization that you blew it. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity in a few minutes to obey the gospel and become a child of God. Will you do it, or will you hold on to things that aren't going to save your soul? It's up to you. So, disappointment or answers? Well, let me tell you something. I believe in the providence of God in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Christ stated, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Are you looking for God? Have you been on a search and you're here? You found it. Pick up this book and open it. You found it. Don't reject it and turn away from it. I believe that if somebody is genuinely searching for God, God's going to give you the opportunity to find Him and to obey Him. It might just be at your fingertips. I don't know that you're going to get a special note card or a special experience from him, but you're going to have those opportunities. Now, so we don't take too long, let me ask you this. If you're looking for a church and you're looking for spiritual things, would you recognize the right place if you found it? I've already explained that the church is a collection of saved believers. It's really an adjective that describes that body. And yes, it's a noun form too because it exists, but it's not the organizational structure people think it is. Had an individual years ago said, well, you know, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a part of any church. I don't want to join a church. I understood what they're saying. They don't want to go into some big rule book that some of these churches have. They don't want to have to live up to all these things. But when you become a Christian, God adds you to the church. You don't join it. God adds you to it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you obey the gospel, you repent of your sins from the heart with godly sorrow, you confess the name of Christ, and you are buried in baptism with him, God adds you to his church. But that's not the end of it. There are some expectations. And hopefully you're going to desire to do those things. Those expectations are that you're going to continue on and that you're going to actually be faithful to him. The church, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul states is the pillar and ground of the truth. If you've associated with anybody and they're not teaching what the Bible teaches, they're not the Lord's church. If they're practicing anything that the Bible doesn't teach, they're not the Lord's church. If you walk in and you see all the things that I described in the beginning, you need to get out. That's not the Lord's church. If you want a recreation hall, or if you want something of that nature, but if you want truth, you've come to the right place. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, the writer of Hebrews stated that Moses was reminded to make everything after the pattern that was shown to him in the mountain. The church today is the church when we follow the pattern. And somebody says, well, so you guys are perfect. You do everything right. That is a loaded question. Here's how we can answer that. There are things that God commands us to do, and we're going to do them, and we're going to do them in the way that God says. And if we discover that there's something there that's wrong with that, we're going to correct it and we're going to do it. I can assure you that today the pattern of worship that you've been exposed to follows the New Testament pattern. And is that right? Yes. That's exactly right. The church doesn't report to anybody. I don't know how many people this week are disappointed in the Pope, but if you're a Catholic, I hope you are. One thing I pointed out, Alethea read me part of the quotes that he had about, God doesn't have a magic wand. If somebody can't read that and realize that the Pope, who's supposed to be the representative of God on earth, just denied himself, you need to go back and read that again. The voice and figure and presence of God on earth just denied himself. Rethink it. Look through it and realize that. The church is autonomous. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, speaking of Christ, states that he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There's nobody in between Christ and the church. Nobody. There are local congregations, there are elders who watch over the souls of individuals. That's a role and a function. It's not necessarily a lofty position. But when it comes down to who's the boss, Christ is the boss. There's nobody else. There are no synods. There are no conferences. There are nothing. We don't determine doctrine. We don't have meetings and decide, well, we're going to snip out this section this week because people aren't happy with it. If you read through the Bible, every time somebody wasn't happy with God, God usually dealt with them, and it wasn't pretty. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul states, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter states that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ came into this world bringing God's commands. When he left, he commissioned his apostles to continue that work. The Holy Spirit then inspired the writers to record it for all time. We have that book right here. It is simple. Read the book, follow the instructions. I used to use the example of making chocolate chip cookies. It was 2.5 cups of flour, 1/4 pound of brown sugar, a stick of butter. You know, I could name the whole thing off. If I change that recipe, it is no longer the Toll House chocolate chip cookie. I don't know what it is, but it's something different. It might be good. People might like it. They might not. The Bible is not a recipe that we can play with. It's God's book. He wrote it. It's His commands. We need to follow it. End of story. If you want to change it, then you're going to be arguing with God. You may not see it. You may not know it now, but the time is coming when that's going to happen. You want to know the right place when you hear the Scriptures taught, the pattern followed, fellowship with other Christians who assemble and live according to the commands that we find in the New Testament, and recognize Christ as the only head. That is the church. You can read about it in the New Testament. And like I just recently told an individual that we're studying with, if there's something in the Bible that they're not teaching, that's a problem. If there's something that they're teaching that's not in the Bible, that's a problem. And that's the way it is. Now, do you know what to do about it? What's a Christian? I had some people that are shocked from time to time when I tell them that the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. You cannot accept Lord Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior and be saved. You need to do that. That's a step in that. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what God did. God saw a world full of sin, and He sent His Son into this world to be nailed to a cross, killed, murdered, for the individuals that God wants to save. Well, who is that? That's everybody. He came into this world and He gave His life for us because God said, if you believe in Him, I can save you through that blood that's shed, because I'm going to recognize my Son as the sacrifice. He came into the world and He died for you. Is that making Him your personal Lord and Savior? Absolutely. Is that the end of the story? No. You need to repent of your sins. You need to take a look at your heart and your life and ask yourself, what is keeping me from obeying God and being a Christian? What do I need to change? And am I willing to change that? Can I cut ties with the world and become a child of God? You need to ask yourself that question. If you're willing to do those things, you need to confess the name of Christ. And that's not just a, I believe Jesus. That is a, yes, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as the authority in all things. I recognize Him as the head. I recognize Him as the only sacrifice for my sins, and I will submit to that authority. That's what a confession is. And then the final step is that of baptism. You need to be buried in baptism, not sprinkled, not prayed over, but buried, actually put under that water. Why? Because God said so. That's why. We can't change that. And somebody says, well, I just don't believe God would send somebody to hell just for not doing that. God brought death into the world because two people ate a piece of fruit. If He'll do that, you better bet that if He says you need to be baptized for remission of your sins, if you don't do it, you will be lost. The decision's yours. Do you want truth, or do you want to go with feel-good, comfort, happy, and entertainment? The feel-good, comfort, happy, and entertainment comes outside of here with the fellowship with other Christians and our families. When we're gathered together, we are praying to God, we're worshiping God, and we are praising Him because He has saved us from a nightmare in eternity. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I'm going to encourage you, when we stand and sing this song, to come down to the front. We can baptize you into Christ today. We can do that. If you are a Christian, you've wandered away, there's something in your life that needs to be corrected, don't leave the building without making it right. Open your heart, cut ties with whatever it is that's holding you back, because I'm telling you right now, it's not worth it. If you're here and you're subject to that call, please come down to the front now as we stand and sing our song of invitation.